generation we see all around us degenerate. That's going to stay. Well, is that true? Can we prove or demonstrate that that's true? Dead Sea Scrolls go a long ways toward accomplishing that. Let's talk about the discovery of them. It was probably the greatest manuscript discovery of all time, or at least that was the conclusion of William Albright. Let's get back there to that screen. He's probably the leading archaeologist, or was certainly at the time, that was discovered. The greatest manuscript discovery of all time. There were some Bedouin shepherds chasing sheep and goats, and they'd lost one of the goats. And trying to find him, he had climbed into a cave, they assumed, and so they tossed a rock in to see if they could scare him out, and they heard breaking pottery, climbed up in the hole, and found a number of scroll jars that looked like this. Actually, there were 37 scroll jars that they found initially. They were able to remove seven. 30 of them were taken somewhere by the Bedouins and probably shown up on the market since then. But the seven that they found were sold to Kondo. I won't try to pronounce all of his name, Sahin. He probably has a whole lot more than that, but we're condensing a long story into just a very brief introduction here. He has a gift shop still in Jerusalem. He's a cobbler in Bethlehem. And he didn't have any idea what it was. They didn't know what it was. They're just ancient documents. Finally, he allowed Eliezer Sukenik, who's a professor at Hebrew University, to examine them. And he was very impressed, though he tried not to be too impressed. He was going to buy some of them. Actually purchased three for $324. I had a friend of mine who just helped Liberty University purchase a piece of the Dead Sea Scrolls, about a little bigger than a 50-cent piece, for $280,000. The price has gone up, obviously. They finally were purchased by Mars Samuel, who is part of the Syrian Orthodox Church that Kondo was associated with. Trevor had examined them and determined that they were ancient religious documents, text of the Old Testament particularly, he identified. And so he purchased the remaining four and then eventually advertised them for sale in the Wall Street Journal. The Jews had tried to buy the rest of them. The Christians wouldn't sell it to the Jews. And this was just before the Israeli state had been granted its status as a state by the United Nations. In fact, almost at the same time. But they were trying anyway, through an intermediary, they were able to be purchased by Yigal Yadin, who was actually the son of Sukenik. So they came to have all seven of those scrolls. Since then, of course, hundreds have been found, and they're on display in the Shrine of the Book Museum, a beautiful museum there in Jerusalem. Around the walls, you can see part of the Isaiah scroll we have a replica of in our museum. So that gives you a very, very condensed version of a very intriguing story of how they came to be possessed by the Jews. And there are several movies that have been made of that that you might enjoy looking up and seeing. We need to know a little bit about the site of the discovery of the said Dead Sea Scrolls in order to appreciate what's happening here. At the northwest corner of the Dead Sea, there's a big ditch called Wadi Qumran, and there was a community of renegade Jews who lived there for over 300 years, about 300 B.C., up to about 98 A.D. 98, when they were destroyed, as we'll see in a moment. But this community has been excavated in the early 50s, and a lot of information about their worship. They were kind of like the Sadducees, the Pharisees. They concluded that the religion in Jerusalem was contaminated. Can you imagine that? And they just pulled out and started their own. And they were very scrupulous in their effort to maintain the scriptures and to copy them. These are the buildings that were uncovered in the excavation. It's been restored to look like this, and we see that there were a number of immersion pools, at least six, probably more, and they certainly believed in baptism several times a day. And another several unusual ideas, didn't believe, no women allowed. That's, I don't know how they survived 300 years without women, but a strong recruiting program, I guess. One of the buildings is what we have called a scriptorium, two stories, long benches that you can see there, where they sewed together the sheepskin to make these scrolls. This we found inkwells and pens, but they would stretch them out on the benches, benches made specifically for copying the scrolls. You can see my beloved here in Amman, Jordan, where some of those benches are now on display. In AD 66, the Jews decided they didn't want to pay tribute to Rome anymore, which was not a good idea. They sent the 10th Roman Legion to destroy the Jews, and of course did. The sect here at Wadi Qumran saw them coming, knew that their scrolls, their precious scrolls, would be destroyed, and so they made jars especially for them, sealed them in those jars, and hid them in the caves in that area. By AD 68, they had arrived and actually just totally demolished Wadi Qumran. Now, the dates here are important. There'll be a test afterwards. But remember that date. We have found a number of the caves. 11 have been clearly identified. The 12th one we found just this past year, though it had been raided. It was there were some jars and wrappings, but no actual scrolls. But we find all kinds of ancient scrolls there. Been to a number of those caves. One of those teenagers who actually was there when the original scrolls were found took us up to Cave 1. He's now a Bedouin sheikh, very distinguished individual and famous, and has a grandson who is an accomplished archaeologist. He was assistant director of our dig there. But we were able to get into Cave 1 and to examine the place where those 37 originally scroll jars were. The most famous find there is the Isaiah scroll, which has significance that we'll talk about in a moment. It was carefully unrolled and beautifully preserved, certainly in the interior. But to work with the one who actually helped find the original and with the grandson was a great honor. Just across the wadi are caves. They were there naturally. They were enlarged and used possibly as residences, but mainly as storage areas for the scrolls. Cave 5 is where most of the scrolls have been found. There were 15,000 fragments that the Bedouins found, then another 40,000 that were found by the archaeologist. Okay, let's put all these pieces together. We don't have a box top for this jigsaw puzzle. That's a challenge, and it took a while, and some were suspicious that because it took a while, they were not wanting to disclose some of the secrets, which I think is all bogus. They were just having a hard time. With the computers, they were able to finally assemble it and found that there were 400 manuscripts represented, and 100 of them were biblical manuscripts. This is inside Cave 4, and there in the crevice is where most of those fragments were found. You can visit that site today, and this is the way the Qumran community appears. It is in Hamas territory, so keep your head down. But you can go and visit, and usually that's safe. The area where we were excavating, I was the geological consultant for a dig there for 5 years at Qumran, was basically the garbage dump. But you can learn a lot about people from looking at their garbage. A lot of people had thought, well, this is maybe where John the Baptist got his start, out to the renegades out in the wilderness. But they had big feasts, and they would bury ceremonially their meals with the bones in the plates that were served in the garbage dump. And so you've got thousands of these bowls of bones that were there. They also have wine jars which doesn't sound like John the Baptist to me. Feasting and wine is not characteristic of him. We were digging here. You can see it looked like a beautiful site to work. Do you realize the average temperature in the afternoon is about 130? We start work about midnight and work till about mid-morning, and we're through. But to give you an idea of the kind of work that is going on, this was a trench that was beginning. It got to be 7 feet deep, moving quite a bit of the dirt. This was a dig that was actually directed by Dr. Randall Price of Liberty University, and we worked with him on a number of occasions and actually been up on Mount Ararat with him several times. You can get an idea of the kind of work that's going on. The fellow up on top is a grad student. We've got Bedouins that help us do that, and they work a whole lot harder when you point the camera at them. But there's a lot of dirt being moved. The grandson, Joseph Omari, is working with, and is, of course, attempting to find additional caves as well. And we do think we have at least one more identified. It's a collapsed cave. It does take a while to get permits, but if you turn over a spade without a permit, you go to jail. It's a serious matter. And you've got to be turned down at least 20 times before you're approved. That's just the way it works in Israel. But we have worked with them for several years. This is one of the Ophid jars, which was used to hold wine, a cooking pot that we found. Number of coins that do help date, absolutely date the area. But we were most interested in the bones that were remained from their meals, because one of the objections that had been made by the skeptics there in Israel was that this had nothing to do with the scriptures. Maybe they were deposited there by the Jews in Jerusalem, but Wadi Qumran, this area, this is just a community of, it was a pottery factory, and they didn't revere the scriptures at all, which is, I think, what's clearly indicated. And so the jars they made came from Jerusalem. Well, we wanted to test that idea, so we looked at that DNA and compared it with the sheepskin on which the scrolls were written, the parchment. Now, first century later, you've got papyrus, but most of what we see with the Dead Sea Scrolls is the parchment, untanned sheepskin. When we compared the DNA, it matched perfectly. That is, this is obviously the same family of sheep whose skin was used to make the scroll. So I think we refuted that argument. Let's talk about the contents of the Dead Sea Scrolls. About 400 of them are apocryphal or pseudo-apocryphal books, which was pretty much the style. We get some of the idea in the book of Revelation, some in Ezekiel and Daniel. But this was the thing, the trend, and so there's quite a bit of that. None of them thought they were inspired. They were just entertainment. This is secular literature. And then 200 would be categorized as sectarian texts. These were the rules for the community. No women, and baptized six times a day, and things that some of the skeptics like to make fun of. But they obviously were very conscientious in their efforts to copy the scriptures. We'll talk more about that in a moment. About 200 are of biblical books. All of the Old Testament books are represented, except Esther. Why not Esther? That's a good question. We do find Esther mentioned in some of the commentaries. They were aware of it, but not in the list of books that they considered inspired. Perhaps the most significant would involve the Paleo-Hebrew books. Paleo-Hebrew is a style of writing that was before the exile. After the exile, they have the square type letters that we're used to in Hebrew. But if it's the cursive, I use that term loosely, but you can easily tell the difference, though, by looking at it. Similar to cursive and printing, it would indicate this is before the exile. Well, that's important when you're talking to some of these skeptics who look at Isaiah or Daniel and hear some very specific prophecies. And if they were written when Isaiah and Daniel lived in history, then you've got a problem as a skeptic, because they obviously had supernatural knowledge. And so they solved that by saying, well, they were written after the exile. Here's 12 of them that obviously were not. Of course, the copies were not that old, but they were copied in that style because that's what they were copying from. And so what they copied from, very reasonably then, came from Paleo-Hebrew. No reason to go back to that style when it wasn't in use at the time. The Genesis scroll, which dates back to about 300 BC, is written in Paleo-Hebrew, as is the Isaiah scroll. The oldest would be Genesis. We look at the commentaries and we see what they thought about Scripture, and their view of Scripture and the Messiah was exactly what I think about it. The Messiah was clearly predicted by God. He would redeem. He was described in their commentaries as a pierced Messiah and as a resurrected Messiah. Well, now, how did they know that? 300 years before Christ, some of them. 100 years before Christ. They're studying what David wrote. You'll not allow my flesh to see corruption. What Isaiah wrote, despised and rejected, afflicted. They got that from the prophecies. And many people, the skeptics today, will say, well, this idea of the Son of God and the idea that these prophecies referred to the coming Messiah is something that developed hundreds of years after the time of Christ. No, it was hundreds of years before the time of Christ in the writings there at the Dead Sea. The Isaiah scroll particularly is clear prophecy of specific things, names, events that were to occur. Well, there's no way Isaiah could have done that. So when you study Isaiah in seminary today, you don't study Isaiah. You study Isaiah 1 and Isaiah 2. And Isaiah 2 was after the exile. And that's just the way it's taught, except when we found the Isaiah scroll, it's all intact from beginning to end, written in Paleo-Hebrew, perfectly preserved. And when you look at the little red dots that you see there, that's what they thought indicated messianic prophecy. And I think I would agree with their interpretation completely. One intact scroll with symbols indicating the messianic passages. Now, this title would upset most of the scholars that study the Dead Sea Scrolls. They deny there's anything with reference to the New Testament. Of course, they're devout Jews and they don't believe in Christ. And they don't want anything that substantiates the New Testament. But I think we have found definitely New Testament text at Cave 7. It's not easy to document because the cave had collapsed. The roof had caved in, the sides eroded away, and it was not written on the sheepskin. It was written on papyrus, the very tough reed paper from originally from Egypt, but it had come apart into fragments. About 18 fairly good-sized fragments were found, and so using computer analysis, they were trying to find out where this came from, and of course, they were only looking in the Old Testament, and they found pieces of Exodus and pieces of Jeremiah. Okay, but what's the rest of it? We can't see any indication. We have no clue what the rest of it is, but we've got two. Well, Hosea Callahan, who is a papyrologist, one of the most famous and acknowledged to be one of the leading experts in the world, said, well, maybe we ought to consider that it may be a part of the New Testament. So using exactly the same computer program and the same technique, he applied that searching for New Testament and found that the rest of it was from the New Testament. And I think the most definitive is from Mark 6, which is a small fragment, but we see that it fits with his interpretation here, according to the computer, Mark 6, 52 through 53. When you superimpose the text of Mark 6 over it, you can see in this imposition that right at the top, yep, that word fits, but the rest of it's a mess. But how wide were the margins? Well, you can't tell from the fragment, but if you use your computer, it's pretty easy to adjust the fragments, and when you do, bingo, it fits from top to bottom. And the most definitive is that large word in next to the bottom line. That's the word Gennesaret. Everybody knows about Gennesaret. Well, it's a pretty unique word for the Sea of Galilee that was used only in the first century. And so here is first century material that had to be written before 68 AD. That's when everything was destroyed, remember? That is the Gospel of Mark. Well, the skeptics say it wasn't written until hundreds of years after Christ. He's talking about Jesus as the Son of God. But anyway, using that technique, he found that there were obvious references to the New Testament from Mark, from Acts, Romans, 1 Timothy, 2 Peter, which has been somewhat controversial, but there it is documented before 68 AD, as well as James. Now, the idea that it happened hundreds of years afterwards is obviously refuted, and so the skeptics say, no, that's nonsense. They will not because of the lack of evidence, but because it just really tears up their playhouse. All of this before 68 AD. If you study the style of the letters, Callahan says the indication is it's actually about 50 AD. But as you think of Mark, we would assume that if you got a piece of Mark, that Mark existed at that time. In Mark 13, Jesus says, "Do you see these great buildings," referring to the buildings of the temple? "Not one stone will be left on another that'll not be torn down." And when did that happen? That happened in 70 AD, and we know it was written before 68, probably more like 50, but we know it happened before the event took place. Here's eyewitness testimony to the prophecy, and then we know the date when that prophecy was fulfilled. You see why they don't like that. Very significant evidence. The significance then of the Dead Sea Scrolls is that it demonstrates a view of Scripture and of prophecy that is the same as what we see indicated by Christ and the apostles in the New Testament and what conservative Christians today believe. It destroys the idea that the faith of the New Testament in Jesus as the Son of God developed over hundreds of years after the time of Christ. It tells us that like Jesus and the apostles, they believed the Scriptures. They predicted the coming Messiah supernaturally, a suffering Messiah, an executed and a resurrected Messiah before the Messiah came, all from prophecy. Now that is very significant, and that he will judge at the end of time. Now they had some different ideas about the judgment, but that was obvious in their thinking. The accuracy of their transmission helps also show their attitude toward Scripture. The copying methodology involved counting the numbers of letters in each line and then tallying that at the bottom, and if you come up wrong, then you got to throw that page away. Wipe it up, start over. But if it tallies, that means you probably got a page that's accurate. And that's the way they copied it. And the instructions for doing that are found in several of the books. Every book of the Old Testament represented over 1,000 years older, that is, with the exception of Esther, and reference to Esther made, 1,000 years older than the oldest manuscript that we had at the time of the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. In other words, at the time of the discovery, the Aleppo Codex, which would be almost identical to the Leningradus Codex, the Masoretic text was about 900 A.D. That's our A.D. 900. 900 years after New Testament times. Well, what happened for 900 years? Well, they could have changed all kinds of things. Well, did they do that? Well, if we could find one 1,000 years earlier, we could test, couldn't we? Which is what we have, for instance, with the Dead Sea Scrolls in Isaiah. This is about 125 B.C., over 1,000 years earlier than the oldest manuscript that we had at the time of the discovery. So how do they compare? What happened in 1,000 years? They're absolutely identical, no significant parts removed. Maybe 5% you could see variations, but those variations are tenses of verbs and spelling errors without any significant difference. And even the skeptics would acknowledge that. No substantive difference, though some of them don't take the time to tell you it's just spelling errors that we're talking about. Now, what does that tell you about the idea that copying over the years changes things? Well, we know that it does from our own experience, but it did not happen here. Now, would you expect that? No, unless you believe what Isaiah said, my word will not pass away. This would happen because God made a promise, and he made sure that promise was fulfilled. And that's what we can show with the Dead Sea Scrolls, that that's not a normal process. They were very careful, but we do know things do deteriorate. Actually, the fellow who is head of the restoration of the Dead Sea Scrolls made this observation, that the latest autograph that is written by the one who actually, like Isaiah, the latest was written about 25 B.C. The oldest Dead Sea Scroll is conservatively dated about 300 B.C. Isn't that interesting? About 25 years between the autograph and the actual copy that we have. Less than a generation removed from the original, and that's the generation that's closest to the original. We can see that it didn't change for 1,000 years significantly. And now then, the only little separation in time is that closest to the original is about 25 years. I think that gives great confidence that what we have is dependable. We've mentioned the significance of the Dead Sea Scrolls at Cave 7. This is proof that the New Testament, that is certainly Mark and many of the passages there, were written during the lifetime of the eyewitnesses as purported in the New Testament and before the events that were foreseen in prophecy. And it just removes the doubt. Now, when you look at the substantiation then that we have of the text of the New Testament, it's interesting to compare that with other ancient documents. For example, with Homer, written about 700 B.C., the earliest manuscript, though, is about 300. So that's 600 years removed from the original, but who worries about that? You know, it's nobody's saying that's contaminated. Herodotus, a very famous historian, we have 8 manuscripts over 1,300 years removed from the original. With Plato, you've got 7 manuscripts. They're 1,200 years removed from the original, the best copy that we have. With Aristotle, again, over 1,000, 49 manuscripts. 10 of Caesar's commentaries, again, almost 1,000 years removed from the original. That is the best copy we've got. Tacitus, Roman historian, 800 years removed. But with the New Testament, we've got 53. Actually, when I did that chart, well, we found another 300. 5,600 manuscripts, and some of them within 50 years, even acknowledged by the skeptics. This more up to date. This is the picture of the manuscripts that we have in the New Testament, averaging 405 pages each. We got mathematicians here, and you know, how many pages is that? 2.6 million pages. That's a lot of manuscript material. So if you got one error that creeps in spelling or tense or word orders, and you multiply that, you can say, there are hundreds of mistakes. Well, okay. But let's look closely at that and see what we're talking about. There are 10,000 Latin manuscripts. Some of them go back into the second century, as well as 5,000 Coptic, Syriac, Georgian, Ethiopic, Armenian manuscripts. And some of those are second, third century, a few fourth. But the very early manuscripts are, of course, the ones that are most significant. And from the first century, we have 2 confirmed that even the skeptics would acknowledge, contemporary with the ones who wrote. I have an exact replica of one of Matthew's fragments from the time, from the first century. 8 probable and 16 contested, and that's not counting Cave 7 with the other 18. Second century, we got 12 manuscripts that are acknowledged, and third century, 64 manuscripts, which says we have 100 witnesses within 200 years of the autographs. Now, we think of that in comparison to those ancient manuscripts, Caesar and Plato and Herodotus. Nothing comes close. I mean, not even beginning to start to be close. And when we compare them, there are no substantive variants. All right, we'll conclude then with a statement by Sir Frederick Kenyon, who was 21 years head of the British Museum of Natural History. a very reputable, honorable, respected, as much as possible, especially an expert in textual criticism and the manuscripts. And this is his conclusion. It cannot be too strongly asserted that in substance the text of the Bible is certain, especially is this the case with the New Testament. The number of manuscripts of the New Testament, of early manuscripts from it, and quotations from the oldest writers of the church. In fact, Bart Erdman, who is one of the leading skeptics, has acknowledged that if you had no manuscripts of the New Testament, you could reproduce all of it from the quotations of the early church fathers who are writing commentaries about it. Add that to the mix. All of this number is so large that it's practically certain that the true reading of every doubtful passage is preserved in some one or other of these ancient authorities. This can be said of no other ancient book in the world. That ought to mean something to us. It says Isaiah knew what he was talking about. The Holy Spirit told him that the Word of God would stand. John tells us in John 12 that Word, which will stand and is standing, will stand in the day of judgment, and you're going to have to face it. It's not going to go away. You better make sure you pay attention and study it and learn it. That will be the standard of judgment, and it will be there. Thank you very much for your attention this morning. Maybe we're supposed to be through 45. Maybe we've got time for a question if some of you have. Anyone have a question? Yes.
LIDAR to...
We've used a every technique you can imagine. Some have been, that's how we actually found the Cave 12. That was part of it. It was side-scanning radar, some other techniques. But they don't work as well as advertised often. We've moved a lot of dirt to find things that weren't there. But we're trying, yes. Yes.
How far is that?
It's not... We have a different view of how far in the U.S., especially folks from Texas. It's, you know, it's a long ways. It's a long ways to... Well, you can see it, but in actual miles, 12 miles. But it's a different country. It's over in Jordan. Yeah. Yes.
What year were scrolls actually?
That's arguable, but the printed date that they normally quote is 47, give or take one or two, 1947. Other questions? All right, thank you very much for your attention. I hope this helps confirm the faith that we have in God's Word and prepare us for the coming judgment where we'll face it. Thank you.